Morning, everybody. You guys can turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. A few things. Proverbs chapter 30 is where we're going to start from here in a little bit. A couple things. You know, I think this might be worth reading this morning. I saw a couple of the brethren had posted this, and I had seen it and liked it. 72 years ago, C.S. Lewis, there was a threat of the atomic bomb, and I think he had some really good things to say. And the reality of it is the coronavirus, it's really difficult to get reliable information. I think it's tough to know who's telling the truth. It's probably some of, you get a lot of extremes. I think a couple things are sure. One thing is God is in control, always. The second is the big boys are having fun with this. Okay? The control, people do what they're told when they're afraid. The markets, whenever the markets are like this and the people are behind, the insiders know what's going to be spread through the media before it ever happens. Somebody's making a killing. Okay? Whether it's through war or these kind of things, that's just the reality of it. And if you know the throughout history, the way things work, the tricks are the same. But you know, I think there are going to be some real health conditions, some serious things possibly that come from this. But I liked what C.S. said about this, and in the article that had posted this suggested just replace in your mind atomic bomb with coronavirus. And C.S. Lewis said 72 years ago, he said, in one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century, when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age, when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat in night. Or indeed, as you are already living in an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of error, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics, but we have that still. It's perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we're all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over, I'll say, a cherry Coke and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, a microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds. So I just think it's a fitting thing to remember. We all got to make some choices, and I understand there are some of the brethren who are going to be in positions of compromised health, and you gotta be concerned about some of those things. But the reality of it is, this life is fleeting. And so let's do the things that really matter. Let's do the things that's gonna last forever. You know, the inner man, the spirit, the message of the gospel is what the whole world needs to hear. And I'm going to hear that from true Christians. And so that's I just thought it's worthwhile. You know, it's a little bit slim in here today. And some of it could be coronavirus scare or otherwise. But in the message I'm preaching today, I actually kind of wanted to preach for everybody. But the Lord knows better than me. And so those of us who are here, you know, I feel somewhat, I'm preaching a little bit to the choir on this, but it's still relevant. And actually, it is relevant for all of us, including myself. You know, I've mentioned I'm down to 3 months here before I go. And one message a month. I want to preach specifically with the thought in mind of this congregation for the future. And I've seen a lot over the years. And I just think about, hey, what's some things I can leave behind to help? And I want to reiterate this, brethren, this is an opportunity for everybody to grow. And the reality of it is, if people will look at it this way, and you will grow, this congregation will be better than it's ever been. And a number of you are doing that, and I'm hearing that. A few of you, I know, aren't. And guys, you just, like anything else in life, what you put in is what you're going to get out. So if you have a negative attitude about it, it's going to be negative for you. That's the reality of the situation. So I encourage you, hey, look as an opportunity for growth for yourself and for this congregation. You know, there's a, in terms of the particulars, I just want to say big picture. You know, I like the way Kevin has kind of summarized this. Know Christ. Know who you are in Christ and know your purpose in Christ. Hey, the big messages, important messages are Christ in glory. You know, the new creation, really the stuff we've been going over in the book of Hebrews. That is the important stuff of the scriptures. You know, worship in spirit and in truth. The inner man being conformed to Jesus Christ. Understanding the difference between faith and law. Those are the important things. I'm coming back with, and when I say once, you know, I think the general doctrine of the scripture, that's what gives life and the foundation to be able to do the particulars. But I did want to leave a few of the particulars with you. And so I've hit a couple of them, laying down your life, evangelizing. Today I want to talk a little about personal contribution. So it actually goes along perfectly with Larry's stewardship meditation today. You know, I want to talk about your personal investment in the kingdom. You know, the reality of it is, we're honest about this, the congregation, where it is at now, the size that it is, there are a lot of benefits with whatever your particular interest is. It's easy to take without giving. You know, the word fellowship, you've heard me mention this quite a bit, but the word fellowship, sharing. I have a New Testament called the Better Version of the New Testament, and I think it's in that one. Every time, instead of the word fellowship, it says contribution. And that made me think about it when I was reading through that, and I was like, you know, at the core of fellowship, implicit in that sharing is contribution. It's not sharing if it's one-sided. It's not fellowship if it's one-sided. A fellowship is a sharing where everybody that comes together is contributing. I want to hit Proverbs chapter 30. I got two verses here I want to start with. Proverbs chapter 30 is one of them, and Luke chapter 6 is the other one. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. I want to go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for everything you've done for us, everything you continue to do. Lord, we're thankful for the gift that you have given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. As Brother Larry was mentioning, Father, if you aren't in need of anything from us, you don't need our money. The cattle on 1,000 hills are yours, Lord. The gold and the silver are yours. You don't need resources. You have all the resources. What you want is our faith. What you want was mentioned, participation. Lord, I ask that you would be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. Lord, I ask that each of us here would be willing to take an honest assessment of ourselves. It's easy to talk big. It's easy to talk a good game. It's easy to say what the brethren should be doing, and we kind of include ourselves in that as this is what we're doing. But that we would take a look at ourselves and ask really what we do, not just what we say. Help me, Lord, to preach this in accordance with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, on the negative side, Leach has two daughters. Give. Think about a leech. Blood-sucking parasite. Suckers at both ends. I think that's why it's two daughters. Give. On the positive side, Scripture says, give, and it will be given to you. In other words, you understand the way the word give is being used here. In one, it's give to me. In the other, Jesus is saying, give to others, and it will be given to you. So, I want to just, there's a scriptural principle. First the natural, then the spiritual. God allows us to see things in the physical realm play out so that we understand in the spiritual realm where things are a lot more difficult to measure. So, one of the great challenges of any organization, if it's a business, if it's a nation, a team, a family, or the church, which is really what God cares about, the kingdom, okay, the spiritual family. There's a principle here, but there is a challenge, and the challenge is to put in more than you take out. Any relationship, you think about a marriage relationship, it's simple. You better put more in than what you're taking out, or it won't last. Any relationship, any organization of relationship requires sacrifice. More deposits than withdrawals. And you think about this country. Really, guys, we are right at the end of the sacrifices that people made in the centuries and decades before us. The founders of this country, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. They said, give me liberty or give me death, and they followed through on those words. They were willing to pay the price of freedom, and many of them did pay with their own blood. You look at the founding fathers, when they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, they really gave up. Many of them gave up all of those things. They were branded as traitors, weren't they? Many of them died for it. They lost their fortunes. And fast forward a couple hundred years. The United States isn't near so much about give me liberty or give me death. It's give me security. I'm willing to trade any liberty for safety. When I say that the big boys are having some fun with this coronavirus thing, I know they are because, man, it's amazing when people are, they do what they're told. The pioneering spirit of those who came west, that's long gone. General population of the United States is only interested in what they're going to get. How else could you even have somebody that's a flat out, openly avowed socialist even being making any noise in the elections? This is the truth. People want it. It's not that they don't understand. They don't want to understand. Stuff isn't just free. Equality for all doesn't work without people giving. And I can veer off on socialism a long time. You just say this, let's just make it simple. You're in school, you got a class of students, And you got a group that gets A's, group that gets B's, group that gets C's, and hopefully none that get D's and F's. But you got this range in there, and after the first test, say, okay, we're going to give class average to everybody. People are getting A's. How long are they going to keep getting A's? And the ones that were working to get C's, they aren't going to work as hard to get C's either. That whole thing going to go down fast. It's just a common sense principle. Benjamin Franklin, it's been attributed to him. He said, when the people find they can vote themselves money, that will herald the end of the republic. That's where we've been on. Now, guys, I'm not here to talk today about the economics of this country. I'm saying there's a natural thing that there's something we can see easily in the physical realm. Point is, there's always a tipping point where more is taken than is given. And once you get past that tipping point, it is the Titanic. That baby is going down. You can't get it back. It's not sustainable. In this country, what's going on right now is not sustainable, or in any other organization. You think about it from a business perspective. Many businesses sacrifice to get the business off the ground. Then it's left to others who haven't paid the price and oftentimes get run into the ground. Most of you guys know that I'm a Bobcat fan. And there was a quarterback that the Bobcats had, four-year starter, 2010-2013, Denarius McGee. Bobcats were Big Sky Conference champs for a few of those years. But his last year wasn't a super successful year. He missed the playoff stuff, and there was an interview they gave him right after last year, and I couldn't quite figure it out, but you could tell something wasn't right. They said, what do you think, why do you think you guys weren't as successful? And you kind of heard him laugh on the interview, and he said, basically, there are a lot of new guys that came in expecting a winning program without doing the work necessary to win. Guys came into something that was there, that was going, and they thought they'd just walk in without paying the same price. The year later, after Denarius McGee left, the Cavs really tanked. That coaching staff got fired. They just lost that culture of sacrifice in the locker room. This scriptural thing, guys, go back with me to the book of Judges. There is a biblical principle here. And the biblical principle is that every single generation got to pay a price. We can think about it in generation like, grandpa, dad, son, or think about spiritual generation. Doesn't matter. Okay? I just want you to think about the principle here. Everybody that comes in, you got to be willing to lay it down, to make it go, to put everything into the kingdom. Judges chapter 2, I'm just going to start in verse 20. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord, to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. If God did that with bringing the physical nation of Israel in the promised land, it's going to be any different with the spiritual nation? Guys, there are wars to fight in this time. God will make sure of that. Everybody, every spiritual generation is going to have to rise up and come to war. You're going to have to sacrifice. The early years of this congregation to make this thing go. Long before I was ever on the scene, Frank Keller, I remember the first time I met Frank. But man, that guy, when the doors were open, he was there. Every single time. Preaching when necessary. Building, maintenance. Whatever needed to be done. Many, many years. And lots of times it was small crew. And if it was going to get done, it was going to come to him. And he did it. The early years, some of the things that we went through. I remember Bradshaw. Guys, I'm going to mention a few names. This is not to the exclusion of anyone. I just want to communicate there is a price that was paid to get this place where it is. And some of you guys got to pay the price for it to continue to go on. All of us need to take the attitude of me, I will pay the price. So I'm just going to give a few examples. Bradshaw bought a house, gutted it out so we can meet in it. It's a big sacrifice. Mr. Simpson, over the years, bulletins consistently, having them done, having them here for us. Sunday school teaching over the years. Church finances. Guys paid a price. Consistent. Kathy Simpson, Sarah Hopper, Sue Schaefer, early years teaching in the school. Sharing your abilities to help out the congregation as a whole. Elvin Hopper, church building stuff. And that guy stood on the truth. Man, for some reason, I always felt You guys know I'm a pretty tough guy when it comes down to it. Like, I'll stand. But I always felt tougher when Hawk was there. That guy, no bend to him at all. You know, Mr. Schaefer, the sound and the internet stuff. When he says this is a requirement, you listen to him. Okay? He gets the right to say that's a requirement. Okay? The Loves. Always committed. Man, if there was a meeting of the brethren, you could count on them to be there with good attitudes to give. Honestly, most of the brethren in the early years came to everything. Because we understood the importance of getting this thing off the ground. And if we didn't, it wouldn't go. Some of us have walked into a place that's already built and we're not willing to pay the same price. Guys, it will not last if you don't pay the price. I'm preaching on kids another day. Raising kids. But you don't think that you do this halfway and you kids are going to make it. You will pay for that later. Another message, another day. Some of you remember my sacrifice early days. I'm not going to speak about those today. I will say I kind of found it humorous. A little while back, I cleaned the church building one day, and it happened to be the day that the carpets were getting clean. And so putting the chairs back out, and somebody said to me, "How did you know that it was the carpets were going to be cleaned? How long ago did you clean the building?" It's like, I have no idea. He's like, "Did you already know that the carpets were going to..." Because you basically picked an easy week to clean because the chairs, I was like, don't worry about me paying the price. I said, I always have, I always will. I'm the guy there helping put the chairs back out. Okay? But my point is, many of you know. Okay? I'm not going into that today. But over time, guys, some interesting things happen. Sometimes we think somebody else will do it. Some of the people that paid the price in the early years, they die. Some people get tired. By the way, if you're getting tired, you don't get to quit. Okay? I don't see any retirement as a Christian until there. There's an old a cappella song. Thinking about playing it, but because it's kind of funny. But the lines, they're important. Everybody said that anybody could do. The important things somebody should do. Everybody knows that anybody could do all the good things that nobody did. It's easy to fall into that. The bigger a congregation gets, you think the individual part doesn't matter much. Brethren, the reality of it is your influence is even greater because others look to you and imitate you for good or for bad. There's a culture. that you help influence one way or the other. When people become Christians, one of the first things they do is they look around and try to figure out, what does it mean to be a Christian? And guess who they look at? Not the preacher. Because easy, well, that's the preacher. What's everybody else do? So I just got a challenge for you today. Who are you? Who are you? We were to write this up here. Giver or taker? You were do a little accounting. Some things. Which side do you land on? You know, one of the questions I have is, hey, where's the next Elvin Hopper? Where's the next Kevin Simpson? Kendall's in the back. Hey, where's the next Sarah Hopper? Where's the next Jared Schaefer? I don't know how this turned out, but I remember Jared saying, hey, some other people be interested in doing the sound and that kind of stuff. I don't think you got much interest or turnout. Somebody got to do that stuff, guys. And just some basics. Come to the Assembly of the Saints. Hopefully that's a given. You don't come to the Assembly of the Saints. Well, I'm not going to get to Hebrews 10 before I leave. But you can read it. Scary place to be. When you come to the Assembly of Saints, do you encourage others? Is that your express intent? Do you consider how to stimulate one another, love and good deeds? Are you coming expecting to be encouraged? I've heard, nobody's really that friendly to me. You know, sometimes people have been disappointed. I didn't talk to them at assembly. Now, I am trying to be... I did come through South Korea. I'm supposed to be on 14-day quarantine, so I'm trying to be not as friendly as normal, honestly, right now. But you look, I'm talking to people. Get up and go talk to people. You want somebody to talk to you? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. The old King James way, right? Be friendly. Encourage. Church building. You sign up to clean or you just use this space, spill your coffee, and move on? It's just some basic questions, right? Potluck. You bring food or just show up to eat? Just bring a little bit extra. Hey, and please, we all forget sometimes, please stick around and eat if today you forgot. I'm talking about a general rule. Do you contribute? Do you give? Or do you take? Sunday school. You just come for your kids to get what they can? Or do you help? Do you offer to teach? You told Mr. Bree you're willing to be one of the teachers. You know, Mr. Bree came to me a number of years ago. I appreciate it. It wasn't something I thought of. He said, you know, sometimes people get stuck doing something for him. He's taught Sunday school for a long time, and he enjoyed it. And he said, I'm not trying to get out of it. He said, but sometimes people do stuff, and you volunteer for something, and then you're in that forever. It's like a never-ending commitment. He's like, but let me be in charge of that, and I'll check every so many months with teachers and see if they want to keep going, etc. I was like, hey, that's great, Mikel. Thanks for doing that. But he's the guy. You know, and so I just wanted you to think, how much do you help in terms of teaching? Offer to teach. You know, sometimes I hear, you know, we need more stuff for the ladies to do. Guys, I can be honest with you. A great opportunity for ladies to do something, to teach. I have, the congregation I've been in, I'll be honest with you, I've never seen so many male Sunday school teachers than this one. I'm thankful. So, you know, I think the teenage years and up should be male. There's some great opportunities. I understand, you know, some of the ladies teach in the school, and some full time, but honestly, right now, that's Julie, Jennifer, and Karen. They're opportunities. for us to teach. How about our finances? What Larry talked about. Do you give anything? Or you just leech off of what others give? Do you actually budget? Give 10%? Maybe a little extra for some missions and special needs? Brethren, some people give. Like, we're not in hurting shape financially, but it's because some people give, but some don't. I'm talking about for this to be sustainable, you have to choose to be a part of it. Christian school. Do you offer what you can to help? Or you send your kids and then be critical if things don't go the way you think they should? Or just homeschool, when you share your abilities for the benefit of others? How about evangelism? Do you tell other people about the good news of Christ, or assume no one or somebody else is going to get it done? Hospitality. You assume somebody else, others are inviting the brethren over for a meal and fellowship. Or maybe this, do you invite those that fit in your comfortable social group? Jesus had a little say about that. When you invite somebody, I think he said, don't invite those that invite you back. Hospitality would mean reaching out to people that are actually, I mean, I'm all for fellowship. Hey, you want to invite your friends over for dinner, please do. But I'm saying, no, it shouldn't be limited to people that you're going to get back from, right? How about studying, areas of expertise? You guys, you know, I joke around about this sometimes. Oh, Old Testament question, go ask Kevin. I do know a little more about my Old Testament than I pretend. But I like that Kevin knows his stuff. I'm thankful. There are times that, in all honesty, I'll ask Kevin Old Testament question. I have a hard time, Larry, keeping track of the, you know, okay, the wave offering. He had something about a wave. Remember that? You know, what is all this stuff? But I'm thankful a guy who studied that. How about creation evolution? Thankful for Jared Shaver's got some great stuff. But again, who's interested and be willing to go in and put the steady time in to be good at this kind of stuff? Archaeology, the tabernacle, minor prophets, revelation, etc. Like, are you willing to study to see so that you have something to offer? Maybe it's not today or tomorrow, but for down the road. Maybe you're willing to actually get into the Greek and learn the Greek language. I'll tell you, something that bugs me is people don't know anything about Greek and they try to use Greek to all they're doing is they have a preconceived idea and then they're going to use Greek to try to prove their point. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. Okay? If you're going to use Greek, you should know Greek. I mean, in a... Right? This is the way it is. Okay? At least get your way around in it. Okay? So, brethren, I'm just going to ask you, be honest, where are you at on this chart? Are you a giver or a taker? Now, I know the way the human mind works. I know the mental gymnastics because I have to fight them, right? So, hey, I'm a giver, man, and I'm going to put a list of things where I know where I'm a giver. Okay, this is where I want you to think and be honest. Do you give for the benefit of others? Or is your giving usually associated with something where you personally will benefit? You understand what I'm saying? In the political world, we call them special interest groups. Oh yeah, I'm willing to do this because that's my special interest. That's not giving. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't really count. So, you know, I'm going to just give you a positive example here. I'm going to take the Burris in terms of fellowship. They're, you know, the youth group. I like the way their family does that. There's no immediate benefit. There is, because the way God works things, there is benefit. It's just the way He works. That's the giving that should be given to you. But there's no immediate benefit of the Burris of sacrificing every Friday night for the young people. It's simply because they care about the young people. And you know what? The young people know they care about them. do others know that you truly care about them? You know, again, amazing ability to deceive ourselves. There's anybody that's going to be successful. So when I used to run, you know, and you're kind of supposed to keep a training log. My buddy Sean's been trying to get me to get back on some training log stuff. But if you don't keep a training log, it's amazing how you can think, yeah, I ran 6 days last week. You really did five. I ran 5 days last week. It was really four. You understand what I'm saying? Like, your mind has a way. If you aren't keeping track of stuff, your mind has a way of thinking you do more than you do. Okay, I remember, you know, in Brad here, he comes around and he counts. By the way, you counted Tamina as one of the students of Mikkel today. I thought that was funny. She is short and down there with her kid, but I counted a couple times, 16, only if you count her in it. So, you know, Brad goes through and counts. In Bozeman, my dad would, like, he'd keep track, you know, of like, I think Judy Adams used to do that some there, and the families, you know, and you put it there. And I remember my dad going around showing a couple people, families, like, hey, this is, do you realize how much you've been missing lately? I mean, what I'm saying is, sometimes till we see, told me that. He says, I thought I was doing good, and then he was like, "We be honest. Be honest. Where are you? See, what would other people think of you?" Sometimes I have to ask myself that, because I can look in the mirror and have to say, okay, how do other people perceive you? What are you actually communicating? What's the way you're coming across to other people? Do other people, would they say that we're giving to others? You know, I'll just say, you know, I'm passionate about children. Always have been. I love to teach. I love kids. So I'm out of the norm in that way. Like, I like kids and kids like me. It's one of the things, and I always will like kids. It's just no pressure for grandkids or anything. I always like kids. But you know, honestly, my kids, if I were to ask them, who in the church cares about you? Who likes you? And I understand we're not all into kids, but I'm saying, what would people think? Would people think you care about them? What would you do to show that you care about other people? So, let's not be selfish. Let's be givers. Let's not be leech. Give, give. Let's be givers. I think some of us are critical sometimes that when people aren't giving enough. I just turn around. Because, and it will be given to you. That's a promise from Jesus. No, you can't give for that purpose. He said a couple verses earlier, I didn't read it today, but lend expecting nothing in return. If you're giving again for the purpose of getting back, you're always going to be disappointed. Ultimately, guys, it comes down to this. Do we trust God that He will reward us? Because if you're, you know, right hand, left hand, know what the right hand is supposed to left, know what you're doing. If you give to be honored by men, you will always be disappointed and you'll quit. Because you can never get enough recognition, because honestly, most people don't express appreciation. They're never going to be enough. But is God able to reward? God's made that promise. Given it will be given. You know, I think it's a fair question. I ask, you know, what, in a way, the question comes up, well, what do I deserve? And I think, you know, that's a natural tendency. Well, we want to go buy something. Well, I deserve this because I've worked hard. You know the way it goes. So what do I deserve? Peter kind of asked that question one time. He says, Lord, we left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? I think it's a fair question. Jesus said, hey, you left, whoever's left a house, farm, I forget what all he says, brother, sister's wife. So he said, you're going to receive many times as much. And in the age to come, eternal life. But I think sometimes I have to, in my, I got to turn this around from Luke, what do you deserve, to say, hey, what does God deserve? I just think for a second, what's God done for me? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, right? So that we, through his poverty, might become rich. He'd given a lot. What does God deserve from me? Freely you receive, Jesus said, freely give. Brother, I know this congregation will be better than ever if we give. If we personally make the commitment to sacrifice. And again, I think the challenge really boils down to this. Do we really believe in heaven? Do we believe in the eternal kingdom? If so, then we will store up treasures in heaven and we'll keep going. We won't quit. We won't get tired. We won't drop out. And we won't expect somebody else to do it. We will store up treasures in heaven. We will be interested in building the kingdom. And we're going to count on the Lord's reward. We'll gladly spend and be expended for the souls of other people. God does know how to reward. And something else I'm very, very confident in. The Lord will find those who will give. I am appreciative of this congregation. I remember Mike Dubb, early years. Mike Dubb struggled to make it to all the assemblies. Sometimes I think even a few of us twisted those arms a little. Dude, get in. Be a part of this. Get in. Invest in. Here's something. When you invest in something heavily, it's not easily taken away. You know, wherever we're at on this, you know, in the world, what, there's the 80-20 rule? 20% of the people do 80% of the work or something like that. It's probably true. Unfortunately, sometimes in the what seems to be the kingdom, that's the way it works. But, and you know, there's a part of this, sometimes I like, why do I even preach a message like this? Hey, people are who they are. You know, there's a part of me, it's like, okay, like, you're brand new Christian, you're coming up out of the waters, you're getting in, like, I have great confidence in you. God will do anything, can do anything through you. And then you've been in this 5, 10, 15 years, like, hey, you probably are who you are. Like, this is what you understand why I'm saying it. So why do I even preach a message like this? Because I believe that God has the power to change anybody who wants to be changed. The question is, what do you want? Do you want the kingdom to grow? Do you want this to be the bastion of light in this area? If you want that, God will supply your every need. There is one who gives the seed for sowing, isn't there? Like, you aren't going to run out. But do you want it? Sometimes I think, why should I preach this? The people who come are going to come. People who give, going to give. People who aren't, who don't come, going to get a bad attitude because all I did was gone on them for not doing this or not doing that. So why bother? Because I believe in the power of God. If you want to be a builder, God can help you develop the habits of being a giver. I think the real question is, what do you want? Hey, I understand it's a process. I just ask you, be honest. Who do you want to be? And think about, what's that next step? What does that look like for you? I already zipped up my Bible. Sorry, false alarm, kids. Revelation 2. I will close here. You know, the Lord is going to find those who build his kingdom, guys. I know that. So I want to say, here am I, Lord. I think we all got to watch out for the thorns. You understand what I'm talking about? The soil. The worries of the world. They can get us. The deceitful riches, they can get us. The pleasure of his life, they can get us. Basically, it's thinking this is the real thing instead of this is the real thing. Gotta be careful. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, and he accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." Brethren, God deserves our best. God, what does God deserve? God deserves for my blood to be poured out on his altar. Let's pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor for the kingdom of God. Let's sacrifice for the family of God. Let's give. Trusting, if we give, it will be given to us. God knows how to reward. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who continues to give. So thankful that he is our high priest, always living to make intercession on our behalf. But we know that the strength to do these things, we got to look to you. We cannot do this on our own. As the song that we sang earlier today, "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." So Lord, we do look to you. We're thankful for your example. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to have our mindset be right. And then give us the strength to build some habits of righteousness. To be those who think beyond ourselves. Consider others. And start to share with those who have need. Just so thankful for this congregation. I truly, truly am. I know today I was pushing, Lord, but there is so much good and so many who give. I just know, Lord, you want us to remember. We can't quit. We can't give up that sacrificial mind. Then the new brethren coming in, we got to get on board with this and be a part of it. Help us to see the commitment that you have for your kingdom and to be imitators of you as your beloved children. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.